I'm going to pull a Bob Adcock here tonight. And I was told that I could be seen better if I was up here. So I don't know if that's a good thing or not. But we'll give it a try. We'll see how it works and see how it goes. But as you know, we're going through the book of Colossians. If you would turn there tonight to chapter 1. We started the book of Colossians last month, and we covered the first 10 verses of chapter 1, and tonight we're going to cover verses 11 through 16 of Colossians 1. Verses, as I mentioned the last time, verses 9 through 14 is the Apostle Paul's prayer for the Colossian Christians. And we've got about halfway through that prayer and through verse 10. And we're going to finish that up, and we're going to go into verses 15 and 16 tonight. So we'll start reading at verse 11, chapter 1. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. In verse 11, Paul continues in his prayer, as I said before, to the Colossians, praying about certain things for the Colossian Christians. And in verse 11, Paul said that they should be, he was praying that they would be strengthened with all might. In other words, empowered with all power. That's what that phrase means. And Paul knew that the Colossian Christians needed spiritual power in their lives as believers. We do too. In order for us to function in this world, in order for us to carry on our lives and live our lives to the glory of God, we need his spiritual power. We need the power to serve him. We need the power to raise our children. We need wisdom and insight from God. And Paul is praying that the Colossian Christians would have that power, would have God's power. Now, in this particular context in verse 11, God's power is a continuous thing. It's God's spiritual power is, I was trying to find a way to illustrate that, and I thought about electricity. You know, electricity flows continuously, unless, of course, it's interrupted by something. And God's power is not just a hit and miss thing in our lives. It is a continuous flowing in us and through us. And Paul says also in verse 11 that he wanted the Colossians to be not only strengthened with all might, but according to his glorious power. In other words, his unlimited omnipotence. We know that God is all powerful, but he is also unlimited. All-powerful. And God will strengthen us. You know, the proper application here, I believe, is that the Lord will strengthen us not only according to the times that we need his strengthening, but he will strengthen us according to his abundant supply. And we can rest, brother, sister in Christ, we can rest assured that God has an abundant supply if he is unlimited, omnipotent, all-powerful God. And also in verse 11 there, if you notice there are three things, or virtues, if you want to call them that, that result from God's empowerment. Those three things at the end of verse 11 are patience, long-suffering, and joyfulness. And these are three things that God wants to produce in us. And, you know, I think it's interesting that many Christians would think, well, I want something else to be produced in me. I want to have the ability to perform miracles. I want to have the ability to speak so eloquently that people are going to listen to every word I say and be moved by that. I want the ability to do something spectacular for God. But you know, that's not what God wants, the Lord wants from us, wants to build into us in verse 11. He wants to build into us patience, long-suffering, and joyfulness. That word patience means literally remaining under. We could call it endurance, fortitude, the ability to see things through, to remain under difficulties without giving into them. Or the way I would define it is to continue to go on for the Lord when we could bail out. Patience. And you know, I've been there before. Maybe you have. I'm sure you have too in your Christian experience. That God was trying to teach you patience. He was trying to teach you something. And instead of waiting for God to bring the lesson to completeness in you, you decided, well, I can't do that anymore. I can't stand it anymore. I'm giving up. I'm bailing out. I've done that. And I've looked back, and I've seen, well, you know, the Lord didn't want me to do that. He did not want me to bail out. He didn't want me to throw in the towel like I did. I shouldn't have done that because I didn't learn the lesson that God wanted to teach me. Patience. You've been there, probably, just like I have. But the Lord wants to empower us, wants to build that wonderful virtue into us, His patience. The next word that Paul uses in verse 11 that God wants to empower us by is long-suffering. Long-suffering. Long-suffering here is used as the opposite of revenge. In other words, we don't get even if people hurt us. We use self-restraint. We remain even-tempered. When we're long-suffering, we don't retaliate against other people. You know, before I knew the Lord, one of my things, I wouldn't say it's a motto, one of the things I did, I always thought to myself, when somebody hurt me, took advantage of me, or did something I didn't like, I thought to myself, I'm not going to get mad, but I'm going to get even. That was my thinking. Don't get mad, get even. But you know, did our Savior do that? Did our Savior retaliate against other people? Did He try to get even with other people? The Lord Jesus Christ was long-suffering. He was self-restrained. He was even-tempered. Even the ones who hated and despised Him the most, even the ones that you would think that would make us so angry and we so mad at Him and you know, that we would want to wrap our hands around their windpipes and crush it, you know. The Lord Jesus never did that. He never did that. He was long-suffering. Long-suffering. The third thing that the Lord wants to empower us to build into us is joyfulness, joy. In other words, we don't walk around having a long face with a sickly smile. Look like the whole world is down on top of us. That's not joy. And, you know, I think you've seen Christians in situations where they put forth joy. And these Christians, you know, I've seen them, and you have too. They're in such pain. They're suffering so badly. You would think their whole world is a wreck. You would think that they're in any moment that they're going to throw in the towel. That you admire them for their patience, you admire them for their long suffering, but they've got something else. They've got joy in their hearts. That joy comes from God, from the Spirit of the living God. And I know that you probably experience that. I know I have too. In spite of difficulties, in spite of those crushing burdens that we have to deal with sometimes, in spite of the fact that we've got to keep on going on, well, I'm gonna try to keep on going on, you know. But you know, that's not joy, is it? That joy is a deep down happiness inside our souls and our hearts given to us by God. That's joy. That's joy. And those are the three virtues that the Apostle Paul is talking about here, in which God wants to empower you and I. He wants to build into us patience, long-suffering, and joy, joyfulness. Paul continues on in verse 12 in his prayer. He says, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He hath made us meet. That is, God has made us fit. He has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance that He has for us. All Christians right now, part of our standing in Christ is that you and I right now are fit and are qualified by God to be partakers of that beautiful, precious inheritance He has for us. And someday we will possess that in full. We'll understand it in full someday. Not maybe in this life completely, but in the life to come, in the glorious wonders of heaven, we'll understand that wonderful inheritance that God has for us. But now He has made us fit to be able to have those blessings, to possess those blessings. We are qualified in His sight to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And Paul says in verse 13, and continuing on in his prayer, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. The power of darkness here is talking about the enslavement in our sin to that horrible, miserable existence in which Satan controlled and dominated us before we knew the Lord Jesus Christ. The power of darkness. Satan pulled the strings of our lives. He was the puppet master. He called the shots. Satan played the tune and we danced. And I can remember that in my own life. That you know, Satan would use our sin nature against us. He would use the powers and the forces of the world against us. And he would tempt us. He would lead us. He would dominate and control our lives as believers. But in verse 13, Paul is trying to get across to the Colossian Christians that the Lord Jesus Christ has delivered us from the power of darkness. He has rescued us. He has liberated us from that miserable enslavement that Satan has made over our lives. And he has not only that, he has not only liberated us and delivered us, he has translated us, that is, he has moved us, he has transferred us from Satan's control to Christ's control now, you see. Our enemy was defeated at the cross when our blessed Savior died for our sins. And He has translated us, He has moved us into the kingdom of His dear Son, or to put it another way, the Son of His love. And that's where we stand now. We stand in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have a new master, and we dance to a different tune, don't we? And we no longer have that sentence of spiritual death upon us. We are now standing in spiritual light, in the light of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, I was thinking about that. I was thinking about the power and control and the domination that Satan has over people's lives. He had it in my life before I knew the Lord. And you know, I was thinking there was no way. It was an impossibility for me to break that control and break that domination that Satan had. I couldn't do that. It took a supernatural act of the power of God to break the control of Satan in a person's life. That's the only way that control can be removed. And now you and I, we don't answer to him. We don't do the enemy's bidding anymore. We're controlled, we're led by our precious Lord Jesus Christ through the power of the Spirit of God. And that's the point that Paul is trying to get across to the Colossian Christians and to us. And he says also in verse 14, this is the last verse of that prayer, he says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. The word redemption means deliverance, or to be released or set free from the power of sin. Through his blood, that is a reference to the sacrifice of our Savior on the cross. And now we have forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness here means the sending away of our sins, the removal of our sins. There's a verse in Psalm 103, verse 12, that expresses this so wonderfully. It says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. The Lord Jesus Christ, by his sacrifice and death on the cross, has sent our sins away. He has removed them. We are totally and completely forgiven and pardoned by God. We're not forgiven and pardoned by other people. We are pardoned by God. And now we don't stand in the judgment and wrath of God. The wrath and judgment of God has been done away with. It has been erased from our life. In our standing in Christ now, we are no longer enemies of God. We are his children. We belong to him. He is ours. And we are his. He has forgiven our sins, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. What a blessed standing that is, brother, sister in Christ. And just think, many of us lived some of our lives or part of our lives in a condition where we didn't have that. We didn't have that pardon. We didn't have that forgiveness. But now we do. Now we do. And we'll have it forever. God's forgiveness is eternal and lasts forever. And Paul, as we go into verses 15 through 19, Paul switches gears here a little bit. In these verses, in this passage, verses 15 through 19, he lists the seven superiorities of Christ. If you've got a Scofield reference Bible, you know that's Scofield's part of his outline. I see somebody shaking their head. This doesn't come from me. It does come from Scofield. I would call it the seven divine manifestations of Christ. You can word it any way you want to, the seven superiorities of Christ. But in verses 15 through 19, Paul does this. Now, there's a reason why Paul is taking the time in verses 15 through 19 to explain in more detail the person and the work of our Savior. And you recall last time I mentioned that Paul was writing to correct a number of heresies, one of which was the Gnostic heresy that was going on in amongst the Colossian Christians here. I did get it out finally. But in this particular case, Paul wanted to counter this heresy because the person of Christ was being downgraded to something that he wasn't. And Paul wanted to correct that, and he uses seven phrases in this passage to explain that to the Colossians. In verse 15, he describes the Lord Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God. Image of the invisible God. Image here is more than just a resemblance. It's more than a representation. It's more like a revelation or a manifestation, you know. Jesus Christ is a divine person. He is not a philosophical abstraction. The invisible God became visible. Deity was clothed with humanity. Deity under some human limitations. And that's what the incarnation was all about, you see. As one commentator read, that he said this, Christ in God, visible, audible, approachable, knowable, and available. All that God is, Christ is. Jesus Christ was visible. God was visible to his disciples and the people that lived in his time and saw him. They saw the invisible God become visible. He was audible. In other words, the people heard the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. They not only saw him, they heard his words. He was approachable. That is to say that people could go to the Lord Jesus Christ and he would meet their needs. Our Savior never pushed away other people. He never cast away other people. He always had time to be with other people. He always met their needs, whatever it was. He was approachable. He was also knowable. The 12 disciples knew the Lord Jesus. They knew him. And the people who followed him may not have known him as intimately as the disciples. But see, you and I can know the Lord Jesus Christ. The Colossian Christians knew Christ. They knew that he was their Savior and Lord. They can have an intimate and deep relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was knowable. He was available. That is to say, when we come to the Lord, when we lay our request, and we're going to do that in a few minutes, when we come to the Lord, lay our request before him, he's always available to hear us. He is always available to help us. He is always available to strengthen us. He is always available to comfort us. The image of the invisible God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is also in verse 15, as the Apostle Paul said, the firstborn of every creature. Another rendering of that is the firstborn of all creation. I think that's a little bit more clearer. But this is our Savior's deity in relation to creation. Now, the firstborn, you know, when Paul uses that phrase, he doesn't mean that Christ was created. We understand that. The Lord Jesus Christ was never created. He is self-existent. He has no beginning. He has no end. He's not part of creation. He's not part of the created world or the universe. He is separate and apart from it. He is the divine creator. And you know, I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about some thoughts that I had read over the years, and maybe you have too, about evolution, about the evolutionists who believe that our world and our universe got here over billions and billions and billions and gazillions and trillions and megazillion, trillion, billion years ago. And that the world came into being, and during this time, over this period, and on, et cetera, et cetera. Well, you know, I was thinking about that. Well, the evolution, they've got creation, but they don't have a creator. Where's the creator in all of this? We read the book of Genesis that God created the world, this universe, by his word. By his word, he spoke the world into existence. Now we have a divine creator. He is not only the image of the invisible God, he is the firstborn of all creation. And Paul says in verse 16, our last verse, he says, for by him were all things created. And Paul uses a number of words and phrases to describe that. He says there are things that are in heaven, in earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. All those things were created by him. The visible things, those are the things that we see, were created by our Savior. our world, the universe, the moon, the sun, the stars, the planets, everything that we can see was created by Him. The invisible things, the things we can't see, was created by Him. Well, what are some of those things? Well, the biggest thing, or the main thing that I can think of that is invisible that God has created is heaven, the glories of heaven. Everything and every being and every person in heaven was created by Him. We don't see that yet. It's invisible to us. We know that heaven is there. And we know that we're going to be there someday, but it's not visible yet. We haven't seen it yet. Yet Jesus Christ, our Lord, created the glories and wonders of that wonderful place of heaven. And we will enjoy that wonderful, wonderful place that is now invisible and someday will become visible to us. But it says in verse 16, Paul says also in verse 16, that Jesus Christ has created thrones and dominions and principalities and powers. This is a reference to the unseen spiritual world. There are things, there are beings out there that are invisible to us, but exist in the world today. There are angels, there are demons, there are spirit beings of various types and powers. We can't see these beings, usually, but they're there. They're invisible. He is, the Lord Jesus Christ created the angelic beings. I've never seen an angel before. I don't think you have. None of you have told me that you have seen an angel, but we will someday. We will see these angelic beings, who they are, what they look like. They're invisible to us. Jesus Christ, our Lord, has created these beings. And we will see them. Also, at the end of verse 16, Paul says, all things were created by Him and for Him. Another rendering of that is all things were created through Him and for Him. It was our Savior's intention that everything created by Him would glorify and honor Him. And we may look out in the world today, and you know, I look out in the world today, and I don't see a whole lot of things that honor and glorify and exalt the person of Christ. I just don't see it. When we're together, I think the place where you and I are together, that in my mind, that glorifies and honors and exalts the person of Jesus Christ is the Lord's Supper on Lord's Day morning. I see that as an opportunity to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the world at large, we don't see that very much. All these things were created for the glory and the honor and the exaltation of Jesus Christ. We may not see it, but someday we will see it. At a future day and time, of which we don't know when, we will be able to honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ totally and completely without any hindrance or obstruction at all. Think about that. It reminds me of that verse in Philippians that Paul uses, in which every person ever created, every being that was made, created by God, will bow the knee and confess with their tongue, Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That'll be a wonderful day. I'm looking forward to that. When all creation will bow down and proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. What a wonderful thing and a wonderful future to look forward to. And as we go along in the book of Colossians, we're going to see that Paul tells us more and more and more about the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can see it in these passages, and it's going to be fascinating and interesting, and I hope that God gets all the glory from our study in this book. And now we have some prayer requests.